Good morning. How many in here have a smartphone or a something like that with them? If you have one with you today, you may notice it's been on there forever, but some of you have taken advantage of it and some of you haven't. If you've got an iPad or a Kindle or whatever, there's an app, YouVersion. Some of you may have got introduced to it over the mini-series, The Bible. That may have been the first time you've seen it, but if you'll scan that barcode right there, that QR code, it'll take you right to our YouVersion page where you'll have the scriptures already in there that we're going to do today. There's a place for you to take notes in there. There's also, there was a poll question. Some of you have already answered that, but if you would take a moment to just pull that up, if you've got the ability to do that, that would be awesome. Today we begin a brand new series. We're going to be walking through the book of Nehemiah. I've got several weeks set aside for this. There's so many great lessons to learn in the book of Nehemiah. Lessons for our personal lives, for our marriages, for our families, for our careers, for our spiritual walk, and really for the life of the church itself. And we're going to set aside these next 4 weeks, and I really hope to get through Nehemiah, but if we don't, sometime after Mother's Day, we'll come back to it and just kind of play it by ear. So why Nehemiah? Why this book? Well, because of what I just said. There's a lot of great lessons to be learned in this book. It's full of lessons that can help us on this journey that we call life. And I've actually, do you have those poll results? Can you pull those up real quick? If for those of you who answered the poll, it basically said, you know, of these topics that we may be covering over the next few weeks during the study on Nehemiah, you said this is what was the most important to you. 47% said a better marriage. 40% said discerning the will of God. And we'll definitely cover those two for sure over the next couple of weeks. We'll definitely address those topics. But before we do, today we're going to spend much of our time this morning kind of just preparing ourselves. You see, because we got to lay a foundation first. I believe these are topics that God wants us to address through our study. And this story of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is much about building of a wall. And when you build a wall, it's very important that it's built on a foundation. And the same thing with our teaching. If we don't build our teaching on a solid foundation, it'll be much like a wall built not on a solid foundation. It's not going to stand very well. So that's what we're going to spend much of the day today doing, is laying that foundation. And I'm going to begin this morning by giving you a little bit of history of what come about leading up to the book of Nehemiah, a little bit of background information. Today, though there will be a call to action, much of today will be more of a teaching type day, more of a, more of a lecture type day, just getting this foundation laid. You see, many times people just open up their Bible, and this becomes their study. Okay, God, teach me something in this verse. I've got 30 seconds for you. What can I get? For 23 years, from the 20th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day. All right, apply that to my life now, God. You know, you laugh, but that is, many of you, that is the way that you do your Bible study. It's like, okay, I got a couple of minutes. Let me open it up, see what God would show me today. And you get a verse like that. That was just a random verse. I didn't actually have that plan. It really wouldn't apply to a whole lot of what I'm teaching on today. And it probably wouldn't apply to a whole lot of whatever you're needing to learn in your life for today. Now, can it be of value? Absolutely. God's word is living and breathing, and God can absolutely speak to you that way. You can open up the Bible, and words can just pop off the book to you. But can I tell you that that is not the way to approach your biblical study? It's just not. You've got to be diligent in your study. And that's what we're going to do today. That's why we're going to give you some background information on what came about, what was going on leading up to this book of Nehemiah. You know, I think many people approach their biblical studies much like the people in the Church of Corinth did with their prayer life when Paul was writing to them. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my body, my mind is unfruitful. So what should I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified." Paul is telling us that it's important that when we pray, we not only pray in the spirit, but we also pray with understanding. And I think the same thing can be said of our study. God can absolutely speak to your spirit just through opening up the Word, and things can just pop off of the book, out of the Bible. But you also need to read the Bible with understanding. You should pray in the Spirit daily, but you should also pray with understanding. You should read the Bible just to read it, but you should also read the Bible to study and to learn. Because that's how you know what the will of God is for your life. People are constantly saying things like, "Man, I just wish I knew what the will of God was for my life." In fact, on the little poll, 40% of you said, "I would love to just be able to discern God's will for my life." But you know, many times we say that and we do no effort on our side at all. We just expect God to just, "Well, here's my will. I'll write it on the wall for you." You've not spent any time in the Word. You've not spent any time in prayer, but you said, "God, what should I do in this situation?" You're speaking to someone you haven't even got a relationship with, and you want him to write it on the wall for you. Can I just tell you, it's written on the wall for you. It's right here between these two pages, between the front and the back. If you'd spend some time in there, you will understand God's will for your life. I heard a pastor speak this week, and he was talking to his people about hearing the will of God for their life. And he said to them, if you know God's ways, you'll know his will. See, we don't always want to know God's ways, though, do we? It's not always the easy way, is it? Sometimes God's ways are the hard ways. But you understand God's ways are his will. So if you understand his ways, you're going to know his will. How do you get to know God's ways? Spend time in the Word. But we don't want to do it that way. We just want to open up the book and say, "Okay, God, I got a big decision to make. I'm struggling in this area. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Now show me what to do." I've heard people tell me that's how they do. I'm like, "What? What?" You have to study to show yourself approved. That's what the Word says. You're not going to understand God's Word. You're not going to understand God's way for your life through a haphazard study of His Word. You're going to actually have to take some time, some effort, some energy. But we want to take the easy way out. We want to open up the book and just say, "Show me something." Can I just tell you, that's just plain lazy? Amen. I mean, it's just plain lazy. It takes a little bit of effort on your part. He did the hard work. He laid down on the cross. Can we not spend a little bit of time getting to know who He is? You want to learn God's way for your life or His will for your life? How about learning His ways? So how do you know His ways? Well, I just told you. Get in the Scripture. That's how you're going to know His ways. Scripture tells us to meditate on it day and night. It tells us to study to show ourselves approved. Can I just tell you, that's a little more than just blindly opening up the Bible, pointing at it, and saying, show me something. It takes a little more effort. So what does that have to do with our study on Nehemiah? Not a whole lot. That right there is bonus material for you today. Two sermons in one here at Connection Point today. So, Nehemiah. In the time leading up to Easter, we spent several weeks in the book of Exodus. We talked about how Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, our story of Nehemiah takes place roughly 1,000 years after that. You know, in most of your Bibles, they've got these little charts in there, and they're kind of like timelines. You know, those aren't just there to fill up pictures and to just give you something to look at. They actually can help you in your study. You see, because these things are important. It's important to understand what happened from the time that Israel left Egypt up till the time that Christ came. It's there for a reason. So we're about 1,000 years after that. And if you remember the story of David and Goliath, do you guys remember that as a kid? You may have even seen it over the last few weeks on the Bible miniseries. Maybe that's the only time you've ever heard of it. I don't know. Hopefully not. But that story, we're about 590, almost 600 years. Nehemiah takes place about 600 years after that. And during that time after David and Goliath, during the time of when David became king, and then after him, his son Solomon, during that time, Jerusalem became the central point for the worship of God. Solomon built a temple. The Jewish people actually were expected to pilgrimage to Jerusalem because that was really the only way you could truly worship God, is if you were at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, fast forward a little bit further, and after the life of those kings, there became other kings, and there became a time of much wickedness in the land. The people turned from God. And we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. This took place, roughly 160 years before the story of Nehemiah here. We've got the Israelites in captivity in Babylon. And after that time, if you'll remember, another queen came to be, Esther. Some of you ladies did a study on Esther a while back. Queen Esther came into rule, or she became the queen of Persia. That took place roughly 30, 33 years before our story here in Nehemiah. And you remember how she saved her people. Well, Nehemiah may have been one of the very lives that she saved. You see kind of how everything fits together? What Esther did was important so that we could have Nehemiah 30-some years later. You see, Jeremiah prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. It wasn't first destroyed when they first were taken into captivity, but it was destroyed in about 586 B.C., the temple was destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. And here we have Nehemiah in exile, some roughly 150 years after the Babylonians first came in and took Israel out. And basically, that area is what would be modern-day Iran, is where we're talking about here. In the book Ezra and Nehemiah, you may not understand this or may not know this, but they basically tell the same story. Ezra tells the story of the rebuilding of the temple, because both the temple was destroyed and the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. And then Nehemiah tells the story of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Basically, the book of Jeremiah is a journal. It's a diary. We actually get to look into the personal life of Nehemiah. Here we are some roughly 2,500 years later, and we're studying this man's personal journal, and it's full of life lessons that we can learn. That's why it's important to journal. You never know what may happen 2,500 years from now. Your diary may be preached in a church somewhere. Who knows? Some of you may not know much about Nehemiah or even who he was. Nehemiah was a Jewish man who lived in the Persian city of Susa. And forgive me for my pronunciation, but it is what it is. That would be modern day Shusha. Susa to Shusha, located on the western part of modern day Iran. And in verse 1 of Nehemiah, it tells him he was in the citadel. Some of your translations of the Bible may say in the fortress at Susa. Some may say in the palace at Susa. So what is this Jewish man in exile in Persia doing living in the palace? He was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king was a very, very, very important position to hold. But there probably wasn't a long list of applicants standing in line to get this job. You see, if you don't understand what the cupbearer did, part of what the cupbearer would do is he would select the wine. He would actually, part of his job would be to go and acquire the different vineyards to make sure they get the right wine. But part of his job was also wine tasting and food tasting. Sounds good, right? Man, what a great job. Wine tasting, food tasting. It sounds good on the surface. However, his job was to make sure that the food wasn't poisoned. So this is what the cupbearer did. His job was to taste the food, to taste the wine, and if he didn't die, then it was okay for the king to eat it. So as important as a job this was, there probably wasn't a huge stack of resumes sitting there, people just waiting in line to get this job. But because of the position that he had as the cupbearer, a lot of times that position gave you an ear to the king. You became an advisor many times to the king because the king had to trust you. He had to trust that you were truly drinking the wine, truly eating the food. Because if you weren't, I mean, obviously, that is one way people tried to kill kings in that day was through poisoning. So the job was to taste the food, to taste the wine. And that's basically where we start the book of Nehemiah. And it kind of gives you a background of what was going on. You have the people of Israel in Persia for like the last 150 years. They've been in exile. Even though they were allowed to go back, some of them, the city of Jerusalem was still in ruins. The temple was still destroyed. And if you've got your Bible, if you'll open up to Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to begin. It's a short chapter. It's only, 11 verses? So we're going to go ahead and read that whole chapter. Most of it's actually a prayer. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem." This was his homeland, his home country, so he was concerned for it. He wanted to hear about it. "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble, in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord, the God of heavens, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather.' them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah's response to the news, to the broken walls of Jerusalem, was a broken heart. He loved the people of God, his countrymen. He loved his homeland. He loved the glory of God, and he was in complete anguish because God's people were now unprotected. There was no wall around the city. They were shamed and they were humiliated because their city was in ruins. The temple had been destroyed. And verse 4 tells us that when he sat down and he wept. He mourned for days. Listen, there may have been no Twitter 2,500 years ago, and news may have traveled a little slow. But can I tell you, it didn't take 150 years for this news to get to Nehemiah. This is not the first time that he would have heard that Jerusalem is in rubble, that Jerusalem was torn down. It'd been that way for the last 150 plus years. This is not completely new news to him. But something in him was different when he heard it this time. He sat down and he wept. And we can only guess that it was God doing a work in him that made his heart break for his homeland. The only real explanation is that God was at work on him and in him. He felt God's heart towards the people, and he felt shame and weakness. His heart was broken, and he wept. So how does that speak to us today? How can this speak to you today? I believe it can speak to us in many ways. Let's back up. Look at verse 4 one more time. It says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." Does that passage remind you of another passage you may have heard in churches all over a couple of weeks ago on Palm Sunday? It's a familiar sounding verse. Sounds a lot like Luke 19:41, where Jesus was coming in on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus, upon entering the city, saw the condition of the people and wept. You see, Nehemiah saw the physical condition that was going on and he wept. Jesus saw the condition of the heart of the people and he wept. You see, in Jesus' day, the walls in the temple may have been rebuilt, but the condition of the city was just as bad because the people's hearts weren't right. And Jesus wept for them. The city of Jerusalem is a precursor to the church of Jesus Christ. You see, everything in this book here, from cover to cover, points to Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to get an understanding of what is going on. That's why you need to not just blindly read through this. You need to understand that everything in here, from Old Testament to New Testament, points to Jesus Christ. Nehemiah cared deeply for the people of God. And listen, church, we need to do the same. We need to feel the same towards the people of God. So many people say, "I love God," but then care nothing for the people of God. Do you guys know? Do you understand that God actually cares for his church and for the people of his church? And if God cares for that, so should we. If we love the glory of God, then we will be people who care about the people of God. When we see people hurting, we will hurt with them. When we see people in need, we will fix that need or take care of that need. We must be loving towards the people of God. I'm going to bring you some news today. Much like the news that Nehemiah heard was not new, the news that I bring to you today is not new. But I pray today that you hear it in a new way. I pray today that you hear it down in your heart, down in your soul, the way that Nehemiah saw and heard that news, and he wept for this city. The church is broken today. In many ways, the church is broken. Jesus said, "They will know you by the love you show for each other." And if I was outside the church today, if I was out in the world, and I looked into the church as a whole, what would I see? Would I see people who loved each other? Or would I see a lack of love? Would I see backbiting? Would I see people holding grudges over the dumbest and the smallest and the littlest things? Would I see bitterness and unforgiveness? What about, instead of the church, what about in our marriages? What if I was on the outside looking in? Would I see husbands loving their wives the way that Christ loved the church? Would I see wives submitting to their husbands according to Ephesians? Would I see children obeying their parents? This morning, I invite you to step outside of your marriage and look in and see what it looks like from the outside looking in. Inside the church today, there's hypocrisy. We see people who wear a mask to church. They're one person at church, and they're someone completely different outside the four walls. Pornography and divorce are not problems that are simply outside the church. We see it in the church as well. Statistics are staggering. Can I just ask you a question? Do we think this brings glory to God? See, Nehemiah saw the temple in ruins. He saw the walls of Jerusalem in ruins. And he knew that that did not bring glory to God. It was shame. And can I say that when our lives are in ruins, when we look just like the world, does that bring glory to God? The church today, in many ways, doesn't look much different than the world outside. We can talk about the shame that the rubble of the temple brought, the walls of Jerusalem, how that brought shame. But what about the lives that we live? What about the actions of Christians inside the church today? Are we bringing glory to God? Are our actions an effective witness to the world around us? Can I tell you this? A powerless and defeated church is not the will of God. A life of constant fighting is not the will of God. A life of a marriage of constant fighting is not the will of God. Children disrespecting their parents is not the will of God. Addiction is not the will of God. All of those things. Sickness is not the will of God. All of those things are not the will of God. Bitterness is not in His will. Unforgiveness is not in His will. You're like, I want to know the will of God. Can I tell you that bitterness, divorce, strife, all of those things are not in the will of God? How do I know? Because I know His ways. If you know His ways, you know His will. A church lacking in love is not a church that is in God's will. It's time we began to understand God's will. And how do we know, do that? We understand God's will by knowing God's ways. How do you do it? Get in the book. Make the book a priority in your life and not simply an afterthought. When the Word of God is lost or ignored in the church is lost. The church fails to do what God has called it to do. And the church begins to look much like the world outside. The world that it's called to win. But when we look the same as the world outside, it's not a very effective witness. You may be sitting here this morning and you are truly hearing these words for the first time. None of this is new news. We've heard the statistics over and over and over again. Divorce in the church is high. Problems in the church are high. Problems in marriages are high. Problems with children are high. In the church, out of the church. It's nothing new. It's not new news, but I hope you hear it as new news today, not in your mind, but in your heart. Because listen, if your life today is in ruins, if your life today is in rubble, much like the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, can I just tell you this? God is into rebuilding. He's into restoring. He's into renewing. And he's into reviving. If that's you this morning, can I just tell you, you're in the right place today. You may be saying, my own marriage is a mess. My family relationships are all messed up. My job is just terrible. My relationships with others around me are simply in a mess. And I haven't done anything about it. It's time. It had been 150 years since the temple had been destroyed. It had been 150 years since the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. But there was a man who heard this news and responded in a different way than he had ever before. He heard the news and he wept. Nehemiah was broken. And he was moved to a point of action. When God's Spirit is stirred in you, then you begin to see the broken walls around you. It doesn't become just part of the background anymore. You start to notice those things. You see the ruins or the rubble, and your indifference in your life is moved to care. Your heart begins to break, and you weep. You see the things that are not bringing glory to God. And this morning, I invite you to take a look, to hear the report, and to own it. To cry out to God and ask Him to intervene. Look at Nehemiah's prayer in verse 10 one more time. Verse 10 says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. What's he talking about here? What's Nehemiah talking about? He's talking about how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's talking about how he brought them out of bondage, how he brought them out of slavery. And he's talking about how he brought the people out of Babylon, out of exile. Can I tell you that applies to us as well? God has brought you out of slavery. He's brought you out of bondage. He's brought you out of those chains. Jesus Christ paid the price for the ultimate redemption. That word there says, whom you redeemed by your great strength. The ladies who were at the conference yesterday probably have a pretty good understanding of what that word redeemed means right now. God spoke in an incredible way there yesterday. But I believe there are some people here today that God is speaking to. And He is trying to tell you right now, I have redeemed you. You don't have to keep that broken down life anymore. It doesn't have to continue to be broken bones, dead bones. He says, speak to them. Speak life to them. You need to understand that Jesus Christ has redeemed you. Do you know who you are in Him? Do you realize that you've been bought? Church, do you see things this morning as He sees them? If you see them the way He sees them this morning, then you should weep for the church. You should weep for your family. You should weep for your marriage. You should weep for your children. You should weep for your community. You should weep for all the lost in the city of Nashville. If you see things the way He sees things, then you should weep. But do you understand it can't stay right there? It can't just stop with the weeping. It says Nehemiah wept, and it says he fasted and mourned for days, and then he cried out to God. You see, it's got to do more than just be a point of weeping. It's got to be a point where it calls you to action. You see, when you call out to this incredible God, He will give you strength. He will give you wisdom. He will give you the ability to overcome. He will redeem your situation. You see, God is into restoration. We're given this story of Nehemiah as a precursor to what Jesus Christ can do in you. It may have been a long time that those walls were destroyed, and it may be a long time that you've been facing the situations in your life that you're facing. But can I tell you that God can restore that situation? He can make it better than it ever was before. Are there areas in your life that you're weeping for this morning? This morning, do you weep for your family? Do you weep for your friends? Do you weep for the church? Do you weep for this community? Do you weep for the lost all around? When Nehemiah heard the news, something in him was broken and he wept. Can I just tell you, though, it has to be more than you simply feeling sorry for yourself. It has to be more than you simply feeling sorry for your situation. It has to be more than that. Should you weep? Yes, you should weep. Should your heart break? Yes, your heart should break. Your heart should break for the things that God's heart breaks for. But it's got to be more than that. Weep, yes, but cry out to Him. Cry out for help. Cry out for restoration. Ask for forgiveness. Because if you do, He will revive you. If you do, He will transform you. If you do, He will build you up. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of rebuilding broken vessels. If your situation is broken today, then it's time for you to rise up. It's time for you to redeem the situation through Jesus Christ. Because you don't have to live in a dead situation anymore. You can speak to those bones. You can prophesy to those bones. That's what that song says. That's what Ezekiel said when God said, prophesy to those bones. He said, speak to it. You need to speak to your situation and say, you will not defeat me. I will overcome. You need to speak life into your marriage. You need to speak life into your finances. You need to speak life into whatever situation you're dealing with. If you got a dream that's dead, speak life into it. Because God is a God who is into rebuilding, not tearing down. You're already torn down. You're already broken. Allow Him to rebuild you. Allow him to restore you. But it's time for you to act. We're going to get to covering all those topics that we talked about at the beginning in the weeks to come. Not today, in the weeks to come. But today is your opportunity to weep before the Lord. Today is your opportunity to cry out to him and say, God, I can't do it on my own. Today may be the day that for the first time the news has spoken to your heart. Let it speak loud. Let it speak clear today. Say, God, I can't do it on my own. Please help me. Please restore me. He will.